rate I'm going, I might not finish this series. We looked at both ministry gifts to begin with. And then we looked at motivational gifts. And now we're looking at manifestational gifts. So ministry gifts are what was given to the church. So it's a fivefold ministry. Motivational gifts is what makes you zing. It's the motivation behind you. And manifestational gifts are the things that happen through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the Spirit, to another faith by the Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Well, today we're looking at word of wisdom, the first one on the list. Now, last week that I spoke, we looked at the word of knowledge. Now, the reason I didn't reverse is because sometimes God gives us knowledge, but these are companion gifts. So it's one thing to know something. It's another thing to have the wisdom to know what to do about what you know. I mean, if you just knew that your house is going to burn down, or you know, your children are going to light a fire accidentally, then you have to have the wisdom to know what to do about it. Anyway, so God gives us supernatural knowledge, and then he wants to give us supernatural wisdom to know what to do about it. So for to one is given the word of wisdom. Well, there are probably at least four different kinds of wisdom. One is natural human wisdom. I mean, each of us have some smarts. And so it's the proper use of facts. Now, perchance, natural wisdom would say that a little black animal with a white stripe down the back is called a skunk. And it's not something that you necessarily want to pet unless it's been fixed. Because skunks can exude a pungent odor. And so you actually, natural wisdom would say you want to avoid this animal if possible. Well, that's natural wisdom. Now, there's another kind of wisdom that's just we want to avoid. It's not natural wisdom. It's supernatural world's wisdom. See, as well as there's supernatural godly wisdom, there's supernatural worldly wisdom. Eve discovered this when she looked at the fruit in the Garden of Eden, that it was to make one wise. It was that kind of wisdom that the enemy approached her as and says, you can be like God. You can have this kind of wisdom desirable to make you wise. And so she took some of it and ate it. So, but this kind of wisdom is strictly forbidden by God. He wants us to find a different kind of wisdom. And that kind of wisdom, before we go on, Socrates said, wonder is the beginning of wisdom. And he might be right, but it's not the kind of wisdom, it's not the godly kind of wisdom we're looking at. It might be human wisdom. It might even fringe on worldly supernatural wisdom, but it's not godly wisdom. But we're going to find out what godly wisdom, what the beginning of godly wisdom is in just a minute. So true spiritual wisdom is from Christ. In fact, the New Testament tells us that Christ is the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:4. And then there's a word of wisdom, a supernatural word of wisdom. In fact, James tells us, if anyone lacks wisdom, well, now I can put my hand up quite a bit of time. I mean, I need some. But he tells us what to do. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally So wisdom will be given to us. So the first thing we need to understand is God wants to give us that word of wisdom. Now, moms, dads, we especially need that with knowing how to raise our kids. Oh, help us, Lord. But wisdom can be used in every aspect of life, our work, our home, our friends, the church, in every area of life. Wisdom can be a huge help. So what's the definition of this supernatural word of wisdom? Well, the manifestational gift of the word of wisdom is a supernatural ability. Now, that's the key. It's a supernatural ability. It's not something you develop just because you're smart and clever. This is beyond being smart and clever. It's the supernatural ability to receive and communicate words, fragments of divine wisdom. So it's not that God's pulling on you all of his wisdom. We can't handle that. But fragments of divine wisdom for a person or a situation, and it's freely given by the Holy Spirit. So a word of wisdom is the proper application of a word knowledge. It's responding to life from God's perspective, how God sees life. In fact, oftentimes, words of wisdom seem stupid, humanly speaking, but divinely, they work. And as one begins to develop and works in this wisdom, they begin to develop the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. So pretty said, wonder is the beginning of wisdom. Scripture tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, let's look at some examples in Scripture. In fact, there are just so many of them, I just had to select some because we see it all throughout Scripture. Imagine being in charge of 4,500,000 people. That's almost twice as much as Metro Vancouver. Let's imagine you were in charge of them, and then all of them were out of water for 3 days. Now, you can imagine if Campbell River, which, 35,000 or so, were out of water for 3 days. We'd be having a hissy. We'd be storming the mayor's office. We'd be storming the police. We'd be storming something. Well, Moses had this problem. He found Israel was coming out of Egypt towards the promised land, and they were out of water for 3 days. Finally, they approached water, but it was contaminated. He needed a word of wisdom. Dear God, we're all going to die of thirst. And God gave him a word of wisdom. He said, hold it. You see that branch over there? Cut down that branch and throw it into the water, and it'll be uncontaminated. Now, to me, that's both a word of wisdom and some divine healing of the water. But somehow, God caused the waters of Marah to turn sweet, uncontaminated, after Moses threw this branch in the water. How about, let's say you were swindled. Now, maybe we could all raise our hands that at some time or another it felt like we were being swindled, if it was just by a few bucks or a whole bunch of money. But what if you were swindled for a half a million or $750,000? But the courts were powerless to do anything about it, to intervene in any way. And it was family. You'd need a word of wisdom. Well, such happened to Jacob and Laban. Laban was Jacob's father-in-law, and he was more of a cheat than Jacob. And he found a way to cheat Jacob over and over and over again. And so God gave Jacob a word of wisdom of how to grow his flocks out of Laban's. So Jacob set up and peeled branches beside the watering trough so Laban's flock would see them as they came to drink, for that is where they mated. So when the flocks mated in front of the white streaked branches, all of their offspring were streaked, speckled, and spotted. Remember, the streaked, speckled, and spotted of flocks were Jacob's, and the pure white ones were Laban's. And so Jacob was able to add to his flock with these branches. Now that takes a word of wisdom. Who would come up with that one? I would say, parents, be careful lest you have speckled and spotted children. Imagine if you knew exactly that a severe famine was going to come and strike the nation, and you could predict it with great accuracy when it was going to start, when it was going to stop. Well, you'd need a word of wisdom, or you'd just scare everybody of what to do. Well, that was given to Joseph. Joseph, when he was in Egypt, knew exactly when a famine was going to start and when it was going to stop and what to do about it in between times. He said, set aside 20% of the harvest during the 7 plentiful years so that you'll have food to eat during the 7 years of famine. What an incredible word of wisdom. The Pharaoh recognized, hold it, that was more than just smart. That was divine wisdom. And so I'm going to put you in charge. You see, people recognize often when it's beyond and above just being smart, just being talented, just have a great idea. No, that was God speaking through you. Well, imagine if you knew there was going to be a malicious and hostile takeover of the company you worked for. But that your present employer was by far the best. You'd need a word of wisdom to know what to do. How could you rescue this terrible situation? Well, wisdom was given to Hushai the Archite to counter the much better advice of Ahithophel, who sided with Absalom to take the kingdom away from King David. You probably remember the story. Remember, Ahithophel spoke as wise as though it had been from the mouth of God. He was like an angel in that he had such incredible wisdom. And so David did everything Ahithophel said. So Ahithophel was the advisor to David. Can you imagine being made king or president or prime minister and then needing someone to give you the wisdom all the time of what to do? Well, that's what happened with David. David wasn't smart enough to run the whole kingdom. Actually, God gave the wisdom to Ahithophel. And so Ahithophel, behind David, ran the entire kingdom. And yet, at a certain point, Ahithophel sided with David's son, Absalom, to overthrow David. Now, you'd say to yourself, why would Ahithophel do such a thing? Well, he was the grandfather-in-law of David. Well, why would the grandfather-in-law of David want to overthrow him? Because he was the grandfather-in-law of Bathsheba. And David had Bathsheba's first husband killed in battle. You remember the story. And Ahithophel had been holding a grudge for years. And now he was finding revenge. Well, so Ahithophel's wisdom was like hearing from God. So how can you defeat that? Well, David had two counselors, Ahithophel, who was by far the wiser, and Hushai the Archite. Now, Hushai the Archite was an older fellow, but he also had divine wisdom. And so he came and gave different wisdom than what Hushai did. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than that of Ahithophel. Now, actually, it wasn't. But they all agreed to it. And Ahithophel knew it. He saddled his donkey when he realized Absalom was going to do something different. He saddled his donkey and went home, settled his affairs, and put an end to himself. In other words, he knew that plan would fail. Anyway, wisdom was given to Hushai. Sometimes you need divine wisdom, something far smarter than you could ever come up with. This was one of those occasions that rescued the nation. Imagine if you had to decide the outcome of a hostile custody case. Actually, it happens all the time here in courts. But this was even more hostile. You'd need a word of wisdom. But such was given to Solomon. He said, okay, let's get the facts straight. Both of you mothers claim that the living child is yours and the dead one belongs to the other. They lived together in one suite. And one morning, one time in the middle of the night, one of the moms woke up and realized that she had rolled over on her baby and it had died. And the other baby was only several days difference. And so she took her dead baby and put it in the bed of the other lady and took the living baby to her own. But when it became light, the mom of the real living baby said, "Hold it, I got the wrong baby and this one's dead." And so they took it to court. Solomon had to decide whose baby the living baby was. So God gave Solomon extraordinary wisdom. As you know the story, he says, "All right, bring me a sword. Cut the living baby in half so that both these moms can have half a baby." And the mom of the living baby, of the real mom, says, "No, no, 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 no. Give it to her." And the other mom who had done the dirty deed says, "Okay, that'll work out fine. Give us both half." And Solomon says, "No, hold it. The real mom is the one who wants the baby to live. Give it to her." And Solomon's wisdom became profound. People understood God had given him something more than just ordinary wisdom. This was divine wisdom from God. Now imagine if you knew positively that someone's death was imminent. Maybe, you know, you're a doctor or something. Somehow you knew without a shadow of a doubt, this person is going to die. Nevertheless, against all odds, you were called upon to bring health. First of all, you know they're going to die. Second, you're called upon to bring health. Well, you would need a big word of wisdom to know what to do. Well, such was the case with Isaiah to King Hezekiah. Isaiah was the prophet in the Old Testament who served King Hezekiah. And God gave Isaiah a word of knowledge. So remember, the two of them go together, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. With a word of knowledge, Isaiah knew without a shadow of a doubt Hezekiah would die. In fact, he came to Hezekiah to bring him this message. "This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order, for you are going to die. You will not recover from this illness." Well, now that's fairly cut and dry. This is the end. You did a fine job. And so after this message was delivered and Isaiah the prophet leaves, Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and prays to God. Says, "God, you know how I've tried my hardest to serve you all the days of my life, and now you're cutting my life short." And then another word came to Isaiah before he'd even left the courtyard of the palace. And God said to Isaiah, "Go back to Hezekiah and tell him, I've heard your prayers and seen your tears, and okay, I will heal you and add 15 years to your life." And so Hezekiah, or Isaiah, went back. And he says, then Isaiah said, so now he's speaking to the king's attendants. This is where the word of wisdom comes in. Before was all the word of knowledge. And now God gives Hezekiah some wisdom to heal, bring healing to the king. "Make an ointment of figs." So Hezekiah's servants spread the ointment over the boil, and Hezekiah recovered. Now, this wasn't even in their medical books. They didn't even know what to do. But God showed the prophet what to do. Imagine if national security depended upon your ability to decode a secret message. You'd need a word of wisdom. Well, such was the case with Daniel to the Babylon king Belteshazzar. You remember the story. Belteshazzar had assumed the kingship of Babylon, and yet he was a real... He didn't have the fear of the Lord at all. In fact, they were partying with the golden cups from the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, there was this message written with the finger of God on the wall. The king and all of his assistants, their faces turned pale, and they called for the wise men of Babylon to tell them what it meant. And no one could read what it meant. And finally, Grandma says, hold it, King, you need to call Daniel. He served your father and has the wisdom of the gods. And so they called. And this is the message that was written on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. This is what these words mean. So Daniel could not only read it, but he said supernaturally what it meant. Mene means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. And said it twice to really make it emphatic. This is going to happen now. You see, in the Old Testament, they didn't have bold letters. So to make it bold, they said it twice. So God has numbered your days and it's going to end. God has numbered your days and it's going to end. Okay, tekel means, tekel means weighed. You have been weighed on the balances and have failed the test. Remember where they put weight on one side and weight on the other, and you know it goes like this? Okay, so God says, I have weighed you. In other words, he's judged us. He's looked at us, and you failed the test. And parson means divided. This is what's going to happen now. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Wow. Supernatural wisdom that Daniel or anyone else couldn't figure out any other way besides from God. Now imagine if you knew of a broken relationship. I mean, what value? I mean, all of us can look around and say, oh, well, that marriage isn't going to last, or that one's just about gone. What value is it to know of a broken relationship without also having the wisdom to know how to bring healing and wholeness to it? Well, that's what happened with Jesus. He, perchance, nothing is of chance with Jesus, but he and his disciples were going through Samaria. He was tired and stayed at a well. They went on to the town to get something to eat, and perchance, a stranger came by, a lady trying to get water at the noontime. And Jesus asked her, can I have a drink? You know the story. And she says, well, hold it. You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. The Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. And Jesus was working up to the real issue. She needed to know God. But she had been searching in very many different places, and she had already had five husbands. And so as they begin to talk, he begins to explain to her about worship and living water. And she says, you know, you don't even have a bucket, so how can you give me living water? And so instead of answering the question, he says, you know, why don't you bring your husband, and I'll tell you both. Because back then, it was the men of the family who discussed things, and she knew that. And so she looked back at him and says, well, I don't really have a husband. And he says, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. All of a sudden, something stirs up inside of her more than before, and she says, whoa, oh, I perceive you're a prophet. And so she starts asking prophetic, you know, deep theological questions. And in the end, she runs off to town saying to everybody there, come, see a man who told me everything about me. Could this be the Messiah? Oh, wow. Such wisdom, a word of wisdom, and all of a sudden her heart was opened up to real hope and healing. Well, imagine if you knew somebody was riddled with greed, but they didn't see it in themselves, not at all. In fact, they saw themselves as quite spiritual, quite whole, you know, quite rounded people. So how would you help them see it without offending them? Well, this happened to Jesus. Such wisdom was given to Jesus when speaking to the rich young ruler. This is how it goes. The rich young ruler says, I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus knew he hadn't. So he says, well, if such is the case then, why don't you go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. all of a sudden, the rich man realized he wasn't as guiltless as he realized he was. That deep inside of him was some real hanging on to worldly things. Now, biblical history suggests to us that this rich young ruler was none other than John Mark, who we find in the book of Acts, who travels with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And then at the end of Paul's life, while Paul's in prison, he says, "And bring John Mark, who is of use to me." So it appears that the rich young ruler finally did make things right with God, dealt with his greed, all because a word of wisdom. Imagine being behind on a critical payment. For most of us, we don't have to imagine too hard because we've been there, behind on a critical payment. But honestly, not having the money to paying for it. Well, this happened with Jesus and Peter. The temple authorities came to Peter and said, "Doesn't your master pay taxes?" And temple taxes, that's another kind of tax. And Peter says, "Well, of course he does, yes." And so then Peter comes to Jesus and says, "You know, I think we're behind on our temple taxes." And Jesus says, "Well, here's a way to solve it." And so Jesus sends Peter down to the water and says, "Go fishing and see what you can find there." So we have, again, both the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom playing hand in hand here as Peter discovers God knows what's going to happen and how to deal with problems. We have both the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. Imagine if the best lawyers in the nation had worked diligently to find some way to verbally trap you and to catch you publicly, and now they're standing right in front of you. You'd need a word of wisdom. Well, that's what happened to Jesus. Jesus was given such wisdom when he was confronted by the Pharisees and Herodians. Now, the Pharisees, they saw themselves as the revivalists of the nations. They led the way, or they saw themselves as leading the way to ushering in the great messianic kingdom. That's how they perceived themselves. Now, the Herodians, on the other hand, were the followers of Herod. Okay, now Herod was the king over Israel, but he was an Edomite. In other words, he wasn't a Jew, and he was a ruthless character. And all of a sudden, the Pharisees, who hated the Herodians, worked together to try to rid themselves of Jesus. Imagine the people who are supposed to bring in revival and the messianic kingdom work together with those who are opposed to everything that stands for godliness. So here they are, they're working together to catch Jesus in a trap. And so they said to him, "Teacher, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" What a tricky question. So if he says, "No, it's not right," well, then the Herodians can arrest him and, you know, deal with him. But if he says, "Yes, it's right to pay taxes," then the Jews would be up in arms because they hated the Romans and Herod for putting all these heavy taxes on them. It was a no-win situation. They had it figured out. And Jesus says, "Why are you trying to trap me? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." Now, the denarius was the tax required. It was the coin required by Caesar for taxes. And so they hand him a coin, and he looks at it. He says, he already knows what it looks like. He shows it to them. "Whose portrait is on this? And whose inscription?" And they say, "Well, Caesar's, of course." And Jesus had this incredible word of wisdom. "Well, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's." Pay taxes to Caesar. "And give to God what is God's." Give your tithes to God. You see, some people were saying, "Well, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to give God my portion because Caesar already took it." And other people would say, "Well, I can't afford to pay my taxes to Caesar because I already gave it to God." And Jesus is saying, no. Give what to Caesar's is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And we're dumbfounded by the wisdom that he had. Imagine knowing somebody was involved in gross immorality. What would you do to help them walk free of that and into godliness? Jesus was confronted with this when confronted with the woman caught in adultery. And so Jesus, as this woman was thrown in front of him, and said, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. See, they were trying to trap Jesus again. And Jesus knelt down and drew or marked on the ground, and they kept hollering at him. So he says, okay, let him without sin be the first one to throw a stone at her. You see, because in the Jewish law, an adulteress should be put to death by stoning. And so, as Jesus said this, then the crowd began to dissipate, with the oldest first. Why the oldest first? Well, I can tell you, because I'm getting older. The older you are, the more you look back at life and realize, what an idiot I am. Look at all the things I've done. In fact, it kind of hounds your mind. I did this and that. I haven't been smart a lot throughout life. In fact, that was not only dumb, that was against God. And that was against God. That was against God. Wow, I'm in trouble. And we recognize our past. And beginning with the oldest, they begin to go. And the youngest, well, it takes them a little longer to catch on. But they look around, okay, hold on. He left too? He left? Okay, I guess I don't have anything to say either here. And so all of them left. And then Jesus speaks to the lady and says, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, she says. And here it is, the wisdom. How to correct a person's behavior. Then neither do they condemn you. But you better go now and sin no more. I just bet that she lived a squeaky clean life after that. I would, after coming that close to the wisdom of God. You know, actually, most all of us have come that close to the wisdom of God. We realize what we should have received from God, and yet God extended grace to us. And that's what motivates us to live for him. It's that, oh God, you have been so kind to me. Thank you. Well, so how do we receive this gift of wisdom? First of all, it can be sovereignly imparted. You didn't ask for it. You weren't looking for it. It just kind of happened. All of a sudden, incredibly smart, clever, wise things come out of your mouth or through your head, and you think to yourself, where did that come from? I'm not that smart. Well, that was just God. He just gave you the supernatural wisdom. You might not even been looking for it, and it just happened, and God sovereignly gave it to you. So in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, it says, the Spirit alone decides which gift each person has. But there's another way, too. Anybody who has the gift of wisdom, this supernatural manifestational gift of wisdom, can pray over you and impart it on you. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, Paul says, receive or revive God's gift that is in you through the laying on of my hands. In other words, on Timothy was imparted spiritual gift. And Paul is now saying, hey, stir that thing up. Revive it in you because that was given to you through the laying on of my hands. So in other words, we have a part to play in spiritual gifts. We can let them lie dormant or we can revive them. And Paul is saying, you have a part to play. Look for that wisdom that's been given to you. In Romans chapter 1, verse 11, it says, Paul is writing again, he says, I long to see you so that I impart to you some spiritual gift. In other words, he knew he had gifts, and that he, as he prayed for people, he could get that. Sometimes people ask, well, why would I want to go to some little meeting where some guy is? Well, sometimes you want so that special giftings can be imparted to you. You want to be prayed for by a person. It's not that they're God, but God has given them some giftings, and you want it imparted to you. So you go to those meetings or invite those people in, and so they can be praying for you. So it can be supernaturally given, just it is. It can be imparted. There's one more way. You can ask for it. You can request it. You can look for it. That's what Solomon did. God says in a dream, listen, I'll give you anything you want. What would you like? And he says, I want wisdom. Very interesting. Now, why would he ask for such a thing? His great-grandfather-in-law, or grandfather, was the wisest guy in David's kingdom, Ahithophel. And he realized that his father, David, did everything that Ahithophel told him to do. So he says, God, I don't want to just be king and be stupid. Make me king wise. I want to have what granddad had, great-granddad. He desired it. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12:31 and 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, eagerly or earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And so you say, hold it, God, I need some wisdom. In fact, James echoes that by saying, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and upbraids not, and it'll be given to him. This is something that you can ask for. This is something you can diligently seek for. You can say, hold on, I might not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but God, you can help me to have supernatural wisdom. And he will. Well, we're going to bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you've made us supernatural people, that we're no longer just the ordinary cut. Your Holy Spirit wants to work through us and help us in areas that no one else can help. When all of Belteshazzar's wise men couldn't understand what the writing was, you brought a person, one of yours, who had supernatural wisdom. Lord, help us to be that person. Help us to be that person around our house, with our children, with our marriage. Help us to be that person at the job site that you give supernatural wisdom to. Help us to be that person right here in church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to invite the music team.